The book of Hosea. I've got it on. Is it on up there? All right. The book of Hosea. Hosea chapter number 10. Hosea chapter number 10. The Bible says this in verse number 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank You for Your grace and kindness. We're thankful for the country we have. Father, we ask You that You would intervene, Lord, in the hearts of our leaders, that You would break their hearts with Your gospel, that, Father, we might see many of them come to Christ, that, Father, that the gospel would be free, and that the Word of God might raise above the din of all the political discussion, Father, to pierce the hearts of those who lead in our country. That, Father, indeed, that it might pierce the hearts of all of those in our land, that we might see righteousness here in our land. We ask You, God, to help us now during this time as we look at Your Word, that we might indeed, God, give our hearts to You and seek the Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. On the front of the bulletin, we put the Psalms 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And at one time, it could be said, truly said, that indeed God was the Lord of America. And I'm not saying that we have ceased to see God as the King of us and the King of our life and as the King of our country. But there are those who try to inundate us with all manner of things to cause us to falter upon that hope or upon that thought. And this morning, I would like for us to consider this. He said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But we have to ask ourselves, what is it going to take? What is required? What is necessary for God to be our Lord? What is necessary? How is it that He shall be our Lord? And here in the book of Hosea, I believe we find the elements, the ingredients, if you will, of what it takes for God to be our Lord. Hosea said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. The first thing I think we need to ask ourselves in this verse of Scripture is, what will you sow? What will you sow? You know, we were driving down the road yesterday and the guy had all that equipment. It looked like new equipment. I don't know if it was, but this farmer had all his equipment out there cutting all that wheat out there. And as we were driving by and I noticed it was wheat and we were talking, I said, does he normally plant wheat there? I don't think I've ever seen him plant wheat there. And Debbie said, well, no, he's planted wheat there before. But you see, they don't plant the same thing every time in the fields. There's a field over here on the curve of 42 where one year he plants corn and next year he plants beans. But you know, that doesn't just happen by accident. He sits down and says, what am I going to sow this year? He looks at all of his land. He looks at what goals he wants to accomplish and he asks himself, what will I sow? We must ask ourselves, what are we going to sow? What are we going to sow? He said here, sow to yourselves in righteousness. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We are going to reap what we sow. Are we sowing to ourselves in righteousness? Are you and I, as Christians, as God's people, sowing to ourselves in righteousness? Now, I planted the plants. We've got the raspberry bush. And of course, you all know about the gooseberry bush out in our front yard. And we planted those for ourselves. I mean, we don't mind you have some if there's some when you get there. But you got to get there while they're there. Because we're going to eat them. But we sold them to ourselves because that's what we wanted to have. You know, you and I, we must decide, what are we going to sow in our life? Are we going to sow righteousness so that we may reap mercy? That's what causes God to be merciful to a nation, is people who are sowing to themselves in righteousness. Remember when Abraham talked to God when he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, God, peradventure, if there are 50 people. He said, well, for 50 righteous, I'll save the whole city. And that's a pretty small amount of people to be righteous to save a city for. He said, well, what about 40? He said, for 40 righteous. God's not unrighteous. And I believe the only reason that our nation is able to go right now is because of His mercy towards us. But only as we sow to ourselves in righteousness. Remember, we reap what we sow. Do we sow in charity? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, He says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Do we have a long-suffering attitude towards others? Are we kind? He says here, charity envieth not. It's not jealous of other people because they're in a situation I wish I was in. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not trying to make, oh, look at me, I'm important, I'm a big shot. Charity doesn't do that. That love of God that gives and with no expectation of return, it doesn't vaunt itself. He says also, is not puffed up, doesn't think highly of itself. You know, all too often, that's why we don't witness to everybody, is because there are some people we just don't think we want to witness to. But they need to be saved. You know, I've never seen more tattooed people in all my life. Now the Bible says that we're not to make drawings in our body. Marks in your flesh for the dead, that's when they would cut themselves. But drawings in the body, you're not supposed to do that. You say, well, but then what? Well, I'm still going to witness to a person who has tattoos. They still need to be born again. I still want to see them saved. I want them in the house of God. I don't have a date. Well, you can't come in here. You got tattoos. That's just stupid. That's like saying, you can't come in here. You used to drink. Well, that's just because you don't still have the smell of booze on your breath doesn't mean you didn't do wrong when you drank, does it? Problem with tattoo is that people see it all the time. They know you did that. But that's not a reason for them not to come to church. That doesn't mean they can't serve God. They can serve the Lord. But they need to do it in righteousness. You know, people say, oh, I want a tattoo like that. No, you don't. The Bible says not to do this. I was wrong when I did that. I've never seen, but that's not going to stop me from witnessing to them. I want them to see them grow to be used of God. Part of that long suffering. Again, that puffed up idea that somehow I'm better because I don't have any. I'm not better than somebody. I'm as wicked a sinner. I might be even more wicked than they are. In my opinion, I probably am. I know me. I know how I used to be. I know the tendencies I have. And they are wickedness. But God in His grace has saved me. We want to sow to ourselves in righteousness. He said the charity doth not behave itself unseemly. When you love someone in the love of God, you aren't going to treat people the wrong way. You're not going to do things that you shouldn't be doing. Because you don't behave yourself unseemly. That's in a manner that this doesn't seem right. According to the Word of God. You're going to abstain from all appearance of evil. He says here, it seeketh not her own. Not looking to satisfy me. Satisfy my flesh. Satisfy my desires, my longings. That's not what God did. When He hung on the cross, He wasn't there, oh, that's what I really like. That's not what it was about. He was up there suffering for you and for me. He says here, It thinketh no evil. It's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It's not wearing a chip on our shoulders. And I'm not going to think evil of you, even if something you said doesn't strike me quite right. I'm not going to sit around imagining, oh, that's what she really meant. That's what they were really trying to say, that they think I'm stupid. That's what people do. We think evil. It's so easy for us to think evil of someone. But we have love of God. That's not what we're doing. That doesn't mean that they aren't thinking that when they say it. But I'm not gonna condemn you until you prove. I'm not gonna say that's true until you prove it is. Because I can't say everything right. I just can't. You know, I think about it every time I preach, every time I teach. I think, Lord, I'm gonna be saying a bunch of words. And the multitude of words, the Bible says, there wanteth not sin. God, don't let it be this group of words. Because it's impossible to always say things just the right way, always use exactly the right words. It's impossible. That's why we have to have charity, sowing to ourselves. See, when I love you with the love of God, I'm sowing that in you to myself, so that I can reap mercy. Because I need it. I need the mercy of God. He says here, it rejoiceth not in iniquity. If you love God, if you have the love of God in your heart, you're not going to rejoice in the iniquity of others. It's not going to make you happy. It's not going to be that attitude, well, you know, that's okay. No, it's not okay. I love you, but it's not okay. What's it rejoice in? The truth. Just as an example, I was talking about the tattoos. It rejoices in the truth. The truth is, I shouldn't do this. I had one guy, everybody I've ever talked to, well, not everybody, most people I've ever talked to who weren't in the military, who got tattoos, they said, I wanted to beautify my body. So you're saying God didn't do a good enough job? I think he did. You know, when the children of Israel, when they made an altar out in the wilderness, when they made an altar, they weren't supposed to do any carving on it. It was just supposed to be an altar of stone. You know why? Because it wasn't supposed to be a work of their hands. It's what God provided. That's what we have to do. It rejoices in the truth. We all have sin in our life. We've all had sin in our life. The issue is not the sin we've had in our life, but what we do about it. What our attitude is towards it. Do we rejoice in the iniquity? Do I brag about all the things I did wrong? All the times I had in sin? Or do I regret them? And do I, when I talk to people about them, do I say, you shouldn't do that? It's not something I rejoice in. I rejoice in the truth, not in my iniquity. It says here that it beareth all things. If you love God, you're going to put up. You're going to bear through everything that comes at you. It believeth all things. That doesn't mean I believe, I said the moon's made out of, apple pie. Well, no, that's not what that's talking about. It talks about I believe what God has said, no matter what I see, even though things I can't explain. Just because I can't explain it doesn't make it not so. It always cracks me up when these people, they're always talking about science. And they're going to talk to you and they're going to talk about alien life forms. And they want you to take that seriously because they're talking about science and real life forms. But if you talk to them about demons, you're talking about mythology all of a sudden. I beg your pardon, they're real creatures. That's as much as an ant on the ground. They're actual beings. I'm not talking mythology. I'm talking science too. Except my science is more right than theirs because there ain't no creatures, aliens living out on the planets. There's a lot of demonic activity, and because they don't want to believe in demons, they have to put it on aliens out in outer space. Simply because they can't explain how a demon can talk to your mind. Well, just because you can't explain it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. I can't tell you how a bear how his body quivers. It just always amazed me ever since I heard it. Bears, when they hibernate, you know, if you and I, if we laid around for, you know, months, our muscles would totally atrophy. A bear can lay around for 6 months, get up, he's only lost like 20% of his strength. That's amazing. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. And just because I can't explain it, just because I can't explain how his body does this, what tells him to do it, I mean, I'm sure he's not waking up every 5 minutes saying, twitch my muscles, twitch my muscles. You know, maybe that's why he's grouchy. He's not getting a lot of sleep because he's twitching his muscles. I don't know. But just because I can't explain it doesn't make it not so, and doesn't mean it's not true. So the righteousness, it hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never faileth. It never stops. It never ends. Sow to ourselves in righteousness. What are we sowing? Are we sowing in charity? Are we sowing in good works? The Bible tells us a lot of verses I have here. I'm not going to read them all, but I put them all down here just in case. There's a few more I liked better than others. 2 Timothy 3:17 says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. God expects you and I to furnish ourselves with the necessary items to do good works. Suppose I want to build a high boy. I love those things. If you know what a high boy is, it's a dresser that's real tall, got little drawers up here and big drawers down here. They used to make them all the time back in the 1700s, 1800s. They're beautiful pieces of furniture. But say I wanted to make one. Would I go to Bob's Auto Repair to build a high boy? Well, why not? There's tools there, right? Yeah, but they're not the right kind of tools. It's not furnished with the tools that I need to make a high boy. It's furnished with the tools I need to work on a Mustang. If I want to build a high boy, I got to go to a place that has the tools for woodworking. It has to be furnished with the right stuff. And this is why he's saying that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. You see, you and I are meant to do good works, but we must furnish our hearts with the materials and the tools necessary to accomplish that. We have to furnish ourselves, and we have to put the right kind of attitudes in our hearts. We have to put the right kind of listening material and reading material in our hearts if we're going to do the good works God's called us to. We have to fill our hearts with the right kind of things to be furnished to good works. If you're going to sow to yourself in good works, are you furnished for it? He says here in Titus chapter 2, verse 7, he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Have we developed a pattern of good works? Not just every once in a while I do something, a good work, but it's a regular habit with me. When people see me, they expect me to be doing good things. A pattern of good works. These are things we sow to ourselves. He said this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not only am I supposed to be furnishing myself, but I'm supposed to consider you and provoke you to love and good works. I'm supposed to say, hey, this is a good thing. We ought to do this. You're supposed to encourage me. You're supposed to provoke me to love and good works. It's easy to provoke people to anger, but we ought to be provoking one another to love and good works. What are we going to sow? Are you preparing yourself for a harvest of mercy? What will you sow? The second question we have to ask ourselves is, where will you sow? Where will you sow? Notice what he said in Hosea chapter 12, or Hosea chapter 10. He said this. He said, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Where will you sow? You and I have only one place that we are going to sow this is into our hearts. Because until it's sown in our heart, it will not come out in our lives. It must be sown in our hearts. The Bible says that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. The Bible tells us, God's Word tells us, that what we do comes from our heart first. So that is the ground where we are sowing. We have to ask ourselves, what kind of ground? Where I'm sowing this, what kind of ground is it? He said, break up your fallow ground. You know what fallow ground is? That's that ground that's called growed over with the weeds that the government's been paying them not to farm. That's fallow ground. I wish they would pay them, I wish they would produce instead of paying them to be non-productive. That's what our government does. They pay people in every walk of life, not just farmers. They pay people in every walk of life to be non-productive. That's why we got a welfare system like we do. They pay people to be non-productive. Pay people to not bother having any drive to do any more than they're doing right now. We don't need that. The Bible says to break up your fallow ground. There are three things that they did that made that fallow field of their heart. First of all, they had forgotten shame. They had forgotten shame. In Jeremiah 6:15 it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. What is he saying they did? He said here that they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. They had forgotten what it meant to be ashamed. And we got people like that all over the place. Man, that's the only thing I don't like about the summer. Is all the people undressing. They're wearing shorts up to here. Tops down to here. Guys, some guys aren't wearing shirts at all. Well, that's not against the law. It ought to be. You're never going to see me running around outside without my shirt unless somebody steals it from me. I don't go outside that way. Now, if you've got a fenced-in backyard and a swimming pool and you want to go swimming out in your swimming pool, that's fine. But you remember this. When Peter went out fishing with those guys and they're out on the boat and Peter realized that Jesus was on the shore, you know the first thing Peter did? He put his clothes back on. Folks, I expect the heathens. I expect people who don't believe in God, I expect them to dress that way. But when Christians dress that way, that is not right. That is not right. We have a dress code over here in the gym. Everybody, if they're going to wear shorts, they have to come down to here. You say, why is that? Well, let me tell you why. In the book of Exodus, chapter 28, the Bible says this, and thou shalt make them, talking about the priest, linen breeches, which is where we get the word breeches. Linen breeches to cover their what? Nakedness. For from the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. They went from here to here. Why? Because when the thigh is exposed, the Bible says, in the book of Isaiah 47:1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstone and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. He is saying that that's the shame, the nakedness. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. when God talks about uncovering the thigh, He's talking about a shame. Something you ought to be ashamed of. Did we not just read the verse that they had forgotten to blush? That they no longer knew shame? That's what happens. People have fallow hearts. When I was a young man, when I was a teenager, I ran around in shorts and tank tops and without a shirt. But I was lost. I got saved. I read the Bible. God said, that's a shame. I said, it's good enough for me. I feel undressed now. If I were to go outside in a pair of shorts, I'd feel undressed. And I should. I was in the Marine Corps. I was on 29 Palms, California in the Mojave Desert. I never ran undressed in the desert. Now there are other guys who do. Oh, it's too hot. Well, you know. I always kept mine on because when you do, you sweat, your sweat gets trapped in the shirt. And it keeps you cool longer. If you take your shirt off, it just evaporates right off your body. See, there's no good excuse for dressing that way. There's just not a good reason. And God knew it. That's why He put these things in the Bible. He told the priest, look, buddy, you need to wear some breeches that come down to at least here. They need to come down to at least here. I mean, when I sit down, they should have come up past there. I don't wear those things. I always wear long pants. But, you know, if I'm going to go wading in the stream, I can roll my pants up to here. But we don't want to uncover our what? Our nakedness. It's something we ought to be ashamed of. And not just when I come to the house of God. If I'm going to have a good testimony, it's got to be everywhere I go. Well, people will think I'm weird. That's all right. If you live for God, they're going to think you're weird anyway. You don't have to worry about that. You remember, what we have to worry about is pleasing God. Pleasing God. They forgot shame. Folks, we as Christians, we need to not forget what it means to be ashamed. We need to remember things we ought to be ashamed of. Because that's what's going to break up that fallow ground. They not only forgot shame, they forgot sin. They forgot sin. Proverbs 26:18 says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, think about it. Imagine somebody coming in your house and they got a bucket full of hot coals and they come in and start throwing coals everywhere. Would that be crazy or what? Would you be happy about that? Not at all. He says, as a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, people go postal, the new term for going around killing people, helter-skelter, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Oh, just kidding. Think about it. Forgotten sin. Forgot what sin is. All unrighteousness is sin. And God says, that's just as crazy as a madman coming in your house and throwing firebrands and arrows and death around. He said, guy who does that, you think, man, that guy is out of his mind. And he said, we're just as crazy when we deceive our neighbors, when we practice sin, and then we act like we haven't done anything wrong. When we forget our sin. When we act like it has no effect. Says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 20, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. I didn't do anything wrong. Yeah, you did. Now, it's curable. And the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ. But there needs to be some repentance. But you're not going to repent until you admit it's sin. And there's so much that Christians, that we excuse in ourselves because we've got fallow ground and we've forgotten shame and we've forgotten sin and we've forgotten our guide. So many people, People used to seek God, like David at Ziklag. He came into Ziklag, and they'd come in and took everything and destroyed everything. And the first thing David did after they all were got over the shock of crying and lost, what did David do? He just run around trying to find something to do? No. First thing he did was he got down on his face and he asked God, God, should I pursue these people or not? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, I'll go hunt them down. But David, even though that was his natural instinct, he didn't want to do what came to him naturally. He wanted to do the will of God. And he said, I'm not going to do that. This is a confusing time in my life. I'm going to ask God what to do. He might want me to do something contrary to my natural instinct. So many people, there are people used to do that. But nowadays, people, instead of seeking God, they want to ask their heart or Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil may be a nice guy, I don't know. But he's not a Christian. And he doesn't love the Word of God. I'm not going to ask his counsel about anything. If I'm going to ask counsel, I'm going to ask after somebody who loves God. They may be a counselor, I don't know, but they need to love God. I'm not interested in a person's counsel who doesn't love God when my heart's a mess. I want somebody who loves the Lord, who loves this book, who won't teach me anything that doesn't agree with this book. Remember what Balaam did when he wanted him to curse him. Balaam said, I can't curse him because God hadn't cursed him. He said, but I can tell you what to do to get God to curse him. He said, you can teach him to disobey this book. I don't want that guy's counsel. The guy who's going to give me counsel, he may have been to college, he may have learned everything, that's great, but he needs to love this book. He needs to love God. Because then I know he'll filter out the stuff that's not right. Just like a doctor, Christian doctors, they go and they go and sit in all those classes and everything, and they teach them evolution. That's what they teach. But Christian doctors, they when the evolution part comes, they just say, yeah. Because they already know we're fearfully and wonderfully made by God. And so they filter out all the junk and give us what's good. They've forgotten their guide. In Proverbs chapter 2, let me just turn there and read this to you. Proverbs chapter number 2. I've got to get back to Proverbs. The Bible says this. He said here, he says that discretion, in verse number 11, shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee. This is why we need discretion and discernment. It delivers us from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward or perverse things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. That's a choice. They leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. He says here, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Forsaken guides give us a fallow heart. When we forsake the guide of our youth, the covenant of God. So many young women and young boys alike, they grow up, their parents try to teach them to do right, try to raise them to do right, and they get older and they say, well, the mom and dad were just old-fashioned, they were just in all that old church stuff, and I think I got a few better ideas of what I'm going to do, and they get out and they make a total wreck of their life. Because they thought mom and dad were just in this church stuff. They never understood that they needed a relationship with God. God is the guide. I'm not the guide. I'm not. I will do my best, if you ask me, I will do my best to tell you what the guide said. But I'm not the guide. He is. Your covenant isn't with me. It's with Him. And it's unbreakable. If you're doing wrong in it, you've got to come back and do right. That's the way a covenant works. That's why we have a covenant of marriage. You've got to come back and do right. But they forget. Where are you sowing? Think about the ground that you are going to sow this righteousness in. Is your heart fallow ground? Needs to be broken up again. Need to remember shame. Need to remember sin. Need to remember the guide, the covenant, the one who loved you so much that He came and hung on a cross and took your sin upon Himself. He's the one we need to remember. What are you sowing in? What are you sowing? Where will you sow? And then lastly, when will you sow? He said this, reap, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. When will you sow? You know, that's a question that every farmer has to answer before he plants anything. If you're like me and you go out and you buy those seeds, packets of seeds to plant in the ground, what do? I mean, unless you're just really smart at it, been doing it for a long time, what do? You turn it over and say, when am I supposed to plant these? Isn't that what you do? You don't want to plant them too early, you don't want to plant them too late, right? So you look at it, when am I supposed to plant this? And you set yourself on that time and say, I got to plant these at this time. Well, when are you and I going to sow these seeds of righteousness? When? When are we going to sow it into this ground that we've prepared? When? The Bible says it's time to seek the Lord. It is time, He said, to seek the Lord. When? Right now. Now is the time. Now is the time. Today is the day for us to sow righteousness, for us to break up the fallow ground. Right now, this moment. This moment is the time to give our, you know, think about this. When a farmer plants a field out there, he doesn't intend to use that ground for anything else. He's not going to go out there, plant a whole field of corn and say, hey, you know what? I think I'll build a house over there. Well, just planted all that corn. He's not going to do that. Unless he's just something wrong in his head. He plants that ground that's dedicated for growing stuff. He doesn't plant his field that gets half grown and say, I'm going to go dig a pond out here. He doesn't do that. It's dedicated. When are we going to do that? When are we going to dedicate that ground we're going to sow? When are we going to dedicate it? Now is the time. Today, right now. Today is the day. Jesus said the fields are ripe already unto harvest. Now is the time for soul winning. Now is the time to seek the Lord. Now is the time. People who need to be born again, when do they need to be saved? Right now. Right now. Today. They need to be born again. When will you seek the Lord? When will we come to shame? When will we remember our sin? When will we remember our God? Now is the time to seek the Lord. Let's all stand to our feet for just a few minutes this afternoon.